chatting a little bit up here. I would like to thank Pastor Potter for allowing me to go on this trip as well, and it was such a blast. And this is my last church service at Marquette for an extended amount of time. We'll see when God allows me to come back. I know it's not, I will not be permanently gone. I'm too connected to these teenagers to stay away from them very long, but I am so thankful for you as a church family for what you've allowed me to do, specifically with the teenagers and then with the serving amongst the church here. Traveling around, as I've said previously in my testimony before, you don't always get the atmosphere that you get from this church. You don't have the family-friendly. Now, I came from a very small church in Montana where, I mean, you walk in and think everybody was a family just with how small the church is. But you guys are so kind and so welcoming, and I want to thank you, each of you as a church family, for welcoming my family. And as I said, it's not goodbye, it's till next time, but this missions trip was incredible. I don't think there's enough descriptions in the English language to describe how wonderful this trip was, and each one of the teenagers that went on this, Pastor Potter, you're rubbing off on me. It was so awesome. Lots of people have come up and asked me, Jacob, what was your favorite part about this missions trip? And mine was being able to spend this 9 days with each and every one of these young people. And they look at you like, really? Being stuck in a van, stuck in a room with smelly boys? And yes, it smelled in that room. Oh my goodness. But there are so many, what we could spend all night here just going over story after story after story of how God worked in each one of our lives. And the last Wednesday that I had the opportunity to speak in the youth group, I wanted to share with them, and I would like to share with you guys tonight, what your youth group has taught me, what they have imprinted on my heart and reassured in my heart. And we're going to stand, and it'll kind of be more of a testimony throughout this message, but if you would stand with me out of respect for God's Word, we're going to read through the entire Psalm, 12 short verses, and we'll jump into it. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies, they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly, Selah. My soul, wait, key word, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, He is my defense, I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that the power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity as part of the youth group that we had to go out to this on this missions trip, and for the opportunity we've had to share different testimonies and different blessings that you've laid upon our heart. And Lord, I pray that as we look into eternity, Lord, as we look into the remaining of our lives, that this, as specifically as individuals that went on this missions trip, that it would echo, and that we would not take for granted this opportunity, and you allowed us to come together for a very special reason, Lord. And I pray that as we look back on the missions trip, that we would never take it for granted, that we would use this as fire, use this as fuel to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Lord, I pray that, as Psalm 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, and that it won't be my words that resonate in the hearts of the people tonight, Lord, but it would be yours. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So when I look back on this missions trip, I got to see a lot of firsts with the teenagers. Some of the things that they had done for the first time, and one of those was hiking. Now, Pastor Potter wanted to take us to, it was Kitt Peak the first day. We were going to go up to the observatory, and we did go up there, but the missionary, as I was so happy, convinced him to let us go to a park that was not quite an asphalt path. We got to go off, and watching each one of these teens scurry around and get pricked by so many cactuses was absolutely a delight. I cannot say how happy I was, because it just, you get them out of their comfort zone, and you get to see another side. You get to see their even overwhelmingly goofy side. But the person I think who gets the award for the most cactus pricks is Talon. I'm pretty sure you probably have pricks still on your feet, don't you? He wore the best shoes. They were like these cloth kind of shoes that he had worn, and they just attracted cactuses like that. He mentioned that the kids didn't get in trouble at all. Well, but there was one time. There was one time. The only time that I saw the kids, the missionary's son-in-law, was kind of reprimanding the kids for not listening. And Talon's walking by with this tray of chicken, you know, and the missionary's like, "If I have to tell you again to grab the chicken, I'm going to lose it," kind of thing, right? And Talon's like, I'm sorry. But he was yelling to the kid, and oh, it was absolutely priceless. And the bloody nose, she was not kidding. Oh, my goodness. I was very much like a dad or a mom, if you will, on the trip, with drinking water. I must have had 20 bottles of water in my backpack at all times, and I was constantly handing them out. And poor Lauren, on the way back from VBS one night, just, it was like somebody turned on a faucet on her nose, and the blood just started coming out. And so we had stopped at a gas station, and we were taking care of it. And we get back to the church, and we're sitting there, and clicked in my head. I was like, "Lauren, how much water did you drink today?" And I told the kids they need to drink at least like 10 bottles of water. That's just the bottles of water without extra stuff at meals. And she was like, "One?" It's like, one bottle of water? We're not exactly over in Illinois where it's nice and humid. And it was awesome seeing them out of their environment in that aspect. And my question for you tonight, which we'll get into what the teenagers have taught me, is, what is your home built on? When circumstances, when you're placed in life and you're placed in situations that get you out of your comfort zone, that prick you a little bit, that scrape your knees up a little bit and scrape your elbows up, what do you rest on? What is your foundation? There are many different circumstances that God is going to take us through life, and different trials and errors that we're going to come up on, and they are there to identify what our foundation is. With the theme of VBS, I'm going to have you all sing a song that many of you know, and if you don't know, you can sing along. We're going to sing "The Foolish Man and the Wise Man," how they built them. So if you will, as a church family, sing along. If you know the motions, please do them. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rains came a-tumbling down. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. West Coast boys, I know you know this. Came down as the floods came up. And the house on the sand went smack. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood firm. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessings will come down. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. So build your life on the Lord. You ask, why do I have you sing such a silly and childish song? But how true is that? God has called me to work with, I believe, teenagers specifically, but with youth. I love being around kids. Part of that's because God's stuck me with a weird gene, as many of your teenagers can attest. But I love working with kids, and that is one of the reasons. Sometimes as adults, we get so caught up with life and we make things so complicated that we overlook something so simple. What is your foundation? What is your life built on? In this first psalm, Psalm 62, we're going to look at two examples of indicators of what your foundation really is. The first indicator, which we find in verses 1 and 5, verse 1 saying, "Truly my soul, keyword, waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation." And then verse 5, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." If we were to look at someone in the Bible whose life was a very transparent example of who or what his foundation really was, I think one of the first examples would be David. We get to see every aspect of David's life, and I relate with David a lot. Number one, because I'm a hard-headed blonde boy and I make a lot of mistakes, but I grew up on a farm. I grew up, my job every morning was to wake up and take care of the calves in the barn, scrape up the stalls, and my dad, being the wonderful military man he is, demanded that the stalls be clean enough that basically he could eat off of. Like, they had to be spotless. And many times as a young person, I was like, why on earth am I having to do this? And it was a lesson I am very, very, very thankful for, especially when staying in a room with smelly boys, that I keep my stuff relatively clean. But I relate with David so much because as we get to see every aspect of his life, we get to see all the difficulties he went through. Can you imagine being placed in his shoes as a young boy facing the giant Goliath? He was able to face him because of all the preparatory work that God had done in his life as a boy in the fields. He had built his relationship with God, and here he's telling us, wait upon God. How many times do we find David in the Bible having to wait for an answer? In the caves, while people are hunting him for his life, while Saul is coming after him, when he's having to deal with Saul and his daughter, whom he married, another difficult circumstance. We see so many examples in David's life, whether it be his brothers, his son even coming to try to kill him. So many examples where he's waiting on God for an answer. He shows from an early age an ability to be patient and allow God to lead and direct, yet he also is human and makes mistakes. If you would, turn over to James chapter 1. As I say so often in our youth group, James is my favorite book of the Bible because of how clear it is, how just blunt James is with us. In James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Trials and circumstances come in our lives to identify what our foundation really is. Are you patient with God? When you don't understand why you're going through what are you going through, are you willing to wait for an answer? Now, if I am completely honest with y'all, I am not a very patient person. That is not a gene that God blessed me with. I like to have things laid out, and I like to attack each point and get it done. But sometimes God just tells you to put on the brakes. An example that happened a couple weeks ago, I had just got my car back on a Tuesday evening from an accident that had previously happened back in end of November last year. I was rear-ended, and when the mechanic had put on my bumper, they had also put on the trunk, but they aligned the trunk just barely. I mean, you couldn't tell, besides the fact that when you shut the trunk a little too hard, it would hit the bumper. There was space below, but when it came down, it hit, and so the paint would chip. And so I called him up and said, "Would you be willing to fix this?" And he said, "Sure, bring it down." So I dropped it off for about a week, and I got it back on that Tuesday night. And Wednesday, on my way home from work, somebody rear-ended me. Less than 24 hours after I got my beautiful car back, somebody rear-ended me. But I had been reading in my morning, I had been reading Psalm 62, and I caught myself jumping like, why, and that verse popped out. Wait. There's a reason why. I got to share the gospel with a young man who's going to college at the College of DuPage, and I wouldn't have had that opportunity had that not happened. And there's a reason why, and God showed me at least that reason why, but how many times in our lives, as the teenagers, and we talk about so consistently, how many times do we just run to God when a circumstance happens like that, but as soon as the circumstance is over, we go back to doing our own thing? If you all are like me, which I know most of you aren't, but if you're like me, I tend to have that mindset. God, something comes up, and you know, when life's all hunky-dory and life's, you know, smooth on the waters, it's easy. It's nice, and you don't make an effort to run to God. But when God brings those circumstances in our lives, they really identify. Is God a crutch for you to lean on, or is he a foundation? There's a difference, I promise you. Life is so much different when you come at it from the perspective of God being your foundation. You wait. You're patient. At work, are you patient with the people around you? Do you react with the situations and circumstances that God takes you through with your coworkers, who, you know, that nagging coworker that you just can't ever stop talking? Are you patient with that person? Do you wake up in the morning with the mindset that you're going to wait and trust God for what he's allowing you to go through? And that leads us right to our second point. The second indicator of our true foundation is our ability to trust. Verses 8 and 10, if you would, turn back to Psalm 62, and we'll be there for the remaining part of the message. Psalm 62, verse 8 says, "Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah." In verse 10, he says, "Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them." Again, not to be repetitive, but a perfect example is David. I love the example of David, but how many times in David's life, again, do we see where he's asked to trust God, not knowing the outcome of the situation? With Jonathan and using the bow and arrow, you know, the example of having to run or stay. David didn't know how the situation was going to work himself out. David was known as a man after God's own heart. Now, that is something that I strive for. That is a goal that I have, that if someone were to look into my life, I would love for that to be the description that they use. You know, the quote on your gravestone, if you will. But it all started with his trust in God. When he's in the field writing these Psalms, have you ever gone through the Psalms and read it with that perspective of David, just a young boy sitting there in some of them, just going over these examples of his trust and his ability to wait? Teenagers do not wait. They are always demanding, "Daniel, when is lunch ready? When is dinner ready? When is breakfast ready? Every meal." Do you wait? A silly example, but do you wait on God? How about the example of Abraham? He wasn't called to move from his hometown until he was 75. Can you imagine getting up and going? You've got your entire family built around you. You've got relatives. And then getting asked to move to somewhere where you have no idea where you're going, you're just told to move? Do you have that kind of trust? Again, if I'm honest, I don't. God is growing me through Bible college, through my father being the military man he is, and moving, and having to make another move. This time tomorrow, I'll be in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Do you trust God when you don't see the end result? Over 70 times in the book of Psalms, David and the other writers talk about trusting in God. In Psalm 18:30, he says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him." Psalm 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of our Lord." Psalm 21, 7, "For the king trusteth in the Lord, through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved." Psalm 31, 6, I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord." Psalm 31, 14 says, "But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God." We could spend a large amount of time going through all these examples, but do you trust him? I told you I would tell you the thing that the teenagers have taught me the most. And that is what my entire message is all about. What is your foundation? They have an ability to kind of see through and pick out your arguments and pick the flaws in your arguments. And when you're spending time at home, you know, thinking about what to preach on, what game you're going to do, and just the opportunity you have to work with the teenagers, when you go and do all those things, they have an ability to get on your nerves a little bit when they don't listen. They have ability to try to change the game or change the rules of the game, and they test your patience. So what stuck with me was, what is my foundation? Am I securing that? Am I resting in a crutch, or am I resting in a concrete foundation before I even go? It is not because of me that I have been able to work with you teenagers and your kids. It's not because of me, I promise you that. I would never have in a million years dreamed that I would end up in Chicago here even several years ago. Another example, off top, but while I got it on my mind, is Pastor Potter. I got one more time to pick on you a little bit. We are sitting in our room. Joe pointed out there's stars out there. How many of you, when you step out of your house, you see a couple stars at night? If you were to step out, you'll see a couple. Couple. If you didn't hear me the first time, a couple stars. Out there, it reminded me a lot of my home in Montana. You step outside and you see an entire sky full of stars. I mean, it is innumerable. And how clear and bright they are. So one night, it was almost morning, it was about midnight, when I had finished up my kitchen stuff and prepped some food for the next day, I had gone outside to look up at the stars and just spend some time talking to God, and they were so bright. And so I'm like, oh, Pastor Potter's got to see this. So I go in, and I march into the room, and they weren't asleep, but they were laying down talking, and I'm like, Pastor Potter, you got to come out and see these stars. They are incredible. And Pastor Potter's response was, well, I'm not a star kind of guy, so. And I'm standing there like, are you kidding me? Pastor Potter, get out of bed. You're coming outside. So much to his disapproval, I dragged him outside, and he steps outside, and we step out of the back of the church, and there's no light pollution out there. So you look up, and boom, they're right there. Your eyes acclimate to the dark a little bit, and they just start to shine. And I'm in heaven. I could stay out there all night. And he looks up, spends about 3 seconds looking up, and he's like, that's cool. And he heads back inside, and I'm like, whatever, you're a lost cause, Pastor Potter. Just kidding. But just something simple as that example of the stars and being in the environment, do you take time? Are you too rushing in your environment to pick out the little things that God is bringing to your attention? He's asking you to wait. He's asking you to put on your brakes so you don't rush through things. He's asking you to trust him because you can't see the outcome of the situation that you're going through. We don't always see, we can't see the end result. And sometimes we, in our human imagination, can reason through, hey, I'm going to go to Bible college for X amount of years. I'm going to get married at 23. I'm going to own my own business at 35. And I'm going to be retired by 39. You know, sometimes we get life planned out. Having plans and having goals is not a bad thing. Please don't say that I'm saying that. But are you rushing? Teenagers, are you rushing to get to Bible college or college, whatever God guides you to? Are you rushing to get to your career field? I had a wonderful opportunity to talk to with many of your teenagers about different careers that God is laying on their heart, and I'm excited for where each and every one of you guys are going. I cannot wait to look back, whatever that be, eternity or in a couple years, and see where God is taking each of you. And then as adults, life's not over. Abraham was called when he was 75. Are you waiting? Are you trusting Him? Are you allowing Him to guide you through the circumstances that you don't really understand? A perfect example is the word faith and trust. Faith and trust have very, very similar meanings. I looked them up, and one definition that they had in common was to have confidence in or rest secure in. That's not a crutch, folks. A crutch is to lean on, to depend on while you're hurt. A security or something that is you are confident in, that's a foundation. We sing the song of the wise man built his house upon the rock and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. We got to see a lot of sand out west. But they don't build their house directly on just the sand. They got to clear some of that away and they got to put a concrete foundation on. What is your foundation? What are you resting in? Are you resting in God? Have you made the decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? I was talking with a young man a couple weeks ago, and he asked me the question, when you got saved, what happened? You know, can you describe it? And as much as it is an incredibly difficult experience to describe salvation, that was the one of the words I used. I was confident. I felt this reassuring. He's like, so you really felt when you were saved that almost like arms came and wrapped them around you, and you had this overwhelming feeling of confidence and comfort in the sense that you know where you're going when you die. I said, absolutely. I cannot imagine living my life without that feeling. Do you have that? Is it real to you? Do you remember if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, is that real today as it was the day you got saved? Something so special about our relationship with God is His mercies are anew every day. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you're away from Him, please don't think that you are permanently away from Him. He's standing there waiting for you. Are you like me in rush? Are you like me and find it hard to trust sometimes? The more we're in this book and the more that we seek His face, both those areas grow exponentially. Do you really trust God? If you've accepted Him as your Savior and you know where you're going when you die, do you trust Him with the rest of your life? Do you trust Him to lead you where He's going to lead you? I've had a very unique life. I've been to West Coast Baptist College, I've been to PCC, and I will be heading to Maranatha next fall. I, again, would never have planned it like that. Sometimes I just have to sit back and, you know, just hang on for the ride, but God's going to take you through things that you don't have planned out. Do you trust Him? He says that even a sparrow, the smallest of birds, He's going to make sure they're fed every day. But yet, as humans, aren't we so quick to not trust Him with our future? We have to plan everything out. We have to make everything happen. Do you trust Him? We've looked at two indicators of what or who our foundation should really be. One aspect allows our circumstances to come and go and trust in God for His provision, while the opposite worries and frets and acts out of emotion and reacts out of emotion. Where are you? Tonight, in a few minutes, we're going to have the invitation and we're going to bow our heads and close our eyes. And is God working on your heart in any particular area? He's waiting. I promise you, He is waiting. Before we close, I know I have said it every time I have been up here, but I am so thankful for you parents, for what you've allowed me to do. I've been pretty good in youth group without crying, because this is my last service, but I told you all it's going to be hard, but I'm going to miss each and every one of you, specifically you teenagers. I love you guys. For those of you who went on this mission trip, don't ever forget. Write it down. Write it on your mirror, something that God blessed you with this trip. Before each meal, I would have the kids, I would ask for a guy and a girl to give a blessing, and then we would sing a song. And the first time was like pulling teeth. It was like, come on, come on, you can get out there, you can speak. But at the end, every single one of them, we went through the van. And you had to ask a little bit, but every single one of you guys gave a blessing. That's what keeps me going. God's called me to work with teenagers, and I know that. And I know as a church family, He'll be praying for me. Thank you guys for welcoming my family. And as I said, it's not goodbye. It's till next time. I'm too stubborn for you to get rid of me. But I'm going to miss all of you. And I would ask that you pray for us tonight. We're going to leave after we get done playing volleyball. But if you would, bow your head and close your eyes.